Welcome to the 90 Days with Nurse Dan podcast, a 90-day journey for the whole person, body, mind, and spirit. I am a critical care registered nurse with a background in youth ministry and window cleaning. That last one has nothing to do with the theme of this podcast, but I did it for 13 years, so if you know anyone who needs their windows cleaned, please don't call me, because I don't do that anymore. Instead, I'm inviting you on a 90-day journey of physical, mental, and spiritual health through the Christian practices of prayer, spiritual reading, meditation, and gratitude. I'm also going to encourage you to exercise at least 3 times per week. In the end, our goal is 3 hours of spiritual devotion and 3 hours of physical exercise per week. And because I believe faith was not meant to be done alone, I invite you to find and engage in a local church community. So please, follow this podcast on Spotify or Apple Podcasts and join me on a 90-day journey for the whole person, body, mind, and spirit. Today is exercise 20 of 36 of our 90-day journey, and we are steamrolling through our second of 3 30-day challenges. After today's spiritual exercise, I'm going to encourage you to get your 30 minutes of Zone 2 cardio and talk more about why movement is medicine. And as always, the bulk of our time together will be spent doing the actual Christian practices of prayer, spiritual reading, and gratitude. And links to the Lord's Prayer, Serenity Prayer, and the Apostles' Creed can be found in the show note. A quick follow-up on Lenten fasting, since I'm recording this podcast during the 40-day season of Lent leading up to Easter, I want to clarify that traditional Christians and Catholics have fasted on Ash Wednesday and Good Friday, but the very young and the very old are excluded from this fast for health reasons, but teenagers up to adults somewhere around retirement age are encouraged to only eat one small meal and 2 snacks. That would be less than a regular-sized meal on those days. And then Christians have traditionally fasted meat on Fridays and then chosen something to abstain from over the course of that 40-day period, with Sundays being a option, like a cheat day almost, because it's a day of celebration. It's a day that we remember the resurrection of the Lord. It's kind of like a mini Easter every Sunday. But people also choose to continue fasting during those little Sundays leading up to Easter, and of course, Easter being the big celebration. And so, maybe you've given up pop for Lent, or maybe you allow yourself to have one on Sundays like a cheat day. So even though Jesus did a full-blown 40-day water fast in the desert right after being baptized by John the Baptist and just before beginning his public ministry, Christians are not expected to do something that intense, and especially not the very young or the very old, because it wouldn't be good or safe. But this is a great time to start intermittent fasting, beginning with a 12 to 16 hour fast if you're interested. During that fasted period, you're permitted to drink water, black coffee, or unsweetened tea. And this is not a religious thing. This is just goes back to the physiology, because water, black coffee, and unsweetened tea are things that will not break the body's fasted state. And it has the added benefit of getting you into fat burning mode and out of fat storage mode. All right. So I don't know about you, but the midway point of any journey like what we're in right now is the hardest. Why do you think Wednesday is called hump day? It reminds me of when I used to do road trips from Oklahoma to California. There is this spot in Texas that's about halfway, and I would always get a little discouraged because I realized that I still had half of my journey left to go. But I also realized that I had gone too far to turn back now, because it would take me just as much time to get back home as it would to get to my destination. In fact, I think it was my junior year in college when I was talking to my parents on the phone, and they told me that my cousin Jeremy was getting married in 2 days. And I was so irritated, and I asked, "Why didn't you tell me that he was getting married?" And my parents, I can't remember if it was my mom or my dad, but they said, "Well, we know that you're busy with school, and we didn't want you to feel guilty that you couldn't come to the wedding." And I said, "Oh, okay." And then when the conversation ended, I hung up the phone, packed my suit, got in my car, and drove 27 hours straight to Stockton, California, only stopping for coffee and grandma's cookies to gas up along the way. And I knocked on my parents' door. And when they answered, I said, "What time did you say that wedding was again?" And my dad looked at me with these eyes. He goes, "You are crazy." And he was right. I'm a little crazy, but I only have two cousins. And me and Jeremy are only 1 year apart. And our brothers and sisters were all a lot older than us. So when we would have holidays together, it was just us. We would build forts together out of pine needles on Thanksgiving in our great Uncle Vin and Aunt Mary's backyard in Northern California. And this is a little side story, but Uncle Vin was a firefighter and a Purple Heart recipient from being the only survivor of his platoon in the Korean War. And he had been appointed to General MacArthur's honor guard. In other words, he was a total badass. But he wasn't scary to us. I suppose somewhere along the way, Aunt Mary had civilized him. She would make the best turkey and pumpkin pies for Thanksgiving. And that was a tradition that Jeremy's sister, my cousin Leah, would continue when Uncle Vin and Aunt Mary were no longer able to host Thanksgiving. In other words, if you want family to mean anything, you have to live like it at least means something. And I wasn't going to miss Jeremy's wedding for anything in the world. So as we push through the midway point of our 90-day journey, keep your eye on the prize. What do you want? I drove 27 hours straight to California to attend my cousin's wedding because that's the kind of family I want to be a part of. Jesus said, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." He didn't say do to others what they have done to you. In other words, treat people the way you want to be treated. And if you have kids, that's an even bigger deal because the temptation is to imagine that somehow your kids are going to treat you better than you treat them or even your own parents. But I think that's a gamble because to quote some famous guy that I can't remember at the moment, we become that which we behold. Do you want a relationship with God like you've never had? Then live as if that relationship actually matters. Do you want to get swimsuit ready for the summer? Then live as if that swimsuit actually matters. Is it to set yourself up for a quality of life in your later years? Then live as if that quality of life actually matters. To quote Viktor Frankl again, the famous survivor of Auschwitz, a person with a why can overcome any how. So let's get started. We are going to go into our 5 minutes of prayer, 10 minutes of Bible reading, and 10 minutes of spiritual reading, and end with 5 minutes of gratitude before getting into some Zone 2 cardio and health hack encouragement. The Serenity Prayer, Apostles' Creed, and the Lord's Prayer all have links in these show notes. So let's start with the Lord's Prayer together. And since today is Saturday, it is Sinner Saturday. So when we get to that part of the Lord's Prayer where we're either saying debts, trespasses, or sins, we're going to say sins today. So our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So, all right, let's go ahead and pray the Serenity Prayer together now. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference, living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking, as Jesus did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen. Okay, now that we've prayed the Lord's Prayer and the Serenity Prayer, let's go ahead and finish our time of spoken prayer with the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Okay, well, good job. Finished our time of spoken prayer. We're going to go ahead and head into 2 minutes of meditative breathing. As always, I encourage you to take one of two positions if you're feeling a little anxious or angry this morning. The first one being you can clasp your hands behind your head or behind your back, and this is going to force belly breathing and can help relieve panic. And then there's another posture called willing hands, where we extend our hands out into a receiving position, palms up, elbows bent in front of us. And so let's go ahead and take a deep breath in. Exhale. Inhale. 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 Exhale. Big inhale. And exhale. Okay, good job. Well, that concludes our 5 minutes of prayer. We're going to go ahead and head into 10 minutes of Bible reading. We're picking up where we left off last episode in Genesis chapter 35, verse 1. Jacob's sons have just killed a bunch of the Canaanites because one of them raped their daughter Dinah, which, again, you know, don't mess with the only sister of 12 siblings, because the wrath of God will come down on you. These brothers didn't mess around, but it's kind of freaking Jacob out because he's thinking, oh crap, now all the Canaanites are going to come and they're going to kill us and they're going to take everything. And this is where we pick up in Genesis chapter 35, verse 1. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto the Lord that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in the land, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed. And the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So it sounds like God just miraculously intervened there. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him. when he fled from the face of his brother. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak, and the name of it was called Allon Bakuth. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called him his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. So I don't have the study Bible in front of me, but I remember reading this in the past, and she died in labor, and before she died, she said she named the son Ben-Oni, which I believe means son of my sorrow, but Jacob intervened and named him Benjamin. And it's totally understanding, because she was in agony as she's delivering. And so many women, this is a good reminder that so many women, prior to modern medicine, died during childbirth. I mean, it was very common that a woman would die and hemorrhage out in childbirth. And she's sad as she's dying. And so she named him son of my sorrow. But Jacob understands you cannot leave a child with that kind of a burden for the rest of his life. And so he intervenes, as he should have done in that moment, even though what Rachel did was understandable. At some point he had a no, we're not going to. So I named him Benjamin. And I'll have to look this up. We're going to find out what this means. I don't have my study Bible in front of me, but it's something good. It wasn't going to be son of my sorrow. It's going to be something good that Benjamin means. So verse 19, and Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave. That is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the tower of Vidar. And it came to pass, when Israel dwelt in the land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. And Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12, the sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, and Levi, and Judah, and Issachar, and Zebulun, the sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin, and the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, Dan, and Naphtali, and the sons of Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, Gad and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob, which were born to him in Paddan Aram. And if you noticed, I was a little emotional there. I don't know. There's something about just this, that picture. It's so of Rachel dying, which is so sad. And we know from what we've read already that Jacob loved Rachel. I mean, he was just madly in love with her. And yet, sometimes in marriage, even though we love someone so much, sometimes that love is expressed in not letting them do a thing that you know that even they would regret in the long run. I mean, there have been several times when my wife has corrected me or pointed me in the right direction when I wanted to go in the wrong direction. And sometimes it didn't feel good at the time because I was acting out of my emotion. And there have been other times when I've done the same, when she is reacting or out of emotion, and maybe the direction that she's wanting to head in or take the family in is not going to be the best direction in the long run. And at that point, that's where I have the opportunity to step in and say, hey, I don't think we want to do that. I can understand why you might want to do that. And I'm not thinking of anything specific at the moment as I'm saying this, but I just know in general, that is the way of marriage. Dr. Jordan Peterson, I've heard him say in the past that that marriage helps us be a little less crazy. Now, there are exceptions. Obviously, there are marriages that are so unhealthy that it brings the worst out of us. But I would say more often than not, if we are humble and we are open to correction, that marriage is such a benefit, because I've got my blinders, my wife has her blinders, but together we can see better. We can see more clearly. I can see where she has blind spots and she can see where I have blind spots. And as we negotiate and navigate life and family together, we're hopefully going to get to a better destination than we would have without each other. And so let's go ahead and let's pick this up in verse 27. And Jacob came unto Isaac, his father, unto Mamre, unto the city of Arba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. And the days of Isaac were 180 years. And Isaac grew up the ghost. And Isaac gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Chapter 36, verse 1. Now these are the generations of Esau, who is Edom. Esau took his wives of the daughters of Canaan, Adah, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and, oh, this is a tough one, Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon the Hivite, and Beshemath, Ishmael's daughter, sister of Nebajoth. And Adah bare to Esau Eliphaz, and Beshemath bare Reuel, and A bare Jeush, and Jalem, and Korah. These are the sons of Esau, which were born unto him in the land of Canaan. And Esau took his wives, and his sons, and his daughters, and all the persons of his house, and his cattle, and all his beasts, and all his substance, which he had got in the land of Canaan, and went into the country from the face of his brother Jacob, for there riches were more than that they might dwell together. And the land wherein they were strangers could not bear them because of their cattle. Thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. And there are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites, in Mount Seir. These are the names of Esau's sons: Eliphaz, the son of Adah, the wife of Esau; Reuel, the son of Beshemath, the wife of Esau. And the sons of Eliphaz were Tamar, Omar, Zepho, and Gatam, and Kenaz. And Timnah was concubine to Eliphaz, Esau's son. And she bare to Eliphaz Amalek. These were the sons of Adah, Esau's wife. And these are the sons of Reuel: Nahath, and Zerah, Shema, and Mizah. These were the sons of Beshemath's, Esau's wife. And these were the sons of A, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zebion, Esau's wife. And she bare to Esau Jeush, and Jalem, and Korah. These were dukes of the sons of Esau, the sons of Eliphaz, the firstborn son of Esau: Duke Teman, Duke Omar, Duke Zepho, Duke Kenaz, Duke Korah, Duke Gatam, and Duke Amalek. And these are the dukes that came from Eliphaz, the land of Edom. These were the sons of Adah. And these are the sons of Reuel, Esau's son: Duke Nahath, Duke Zerah, Duke Shema, Duke Mizah. These are the dukes that came from Reuel in the land of Edom. These are the sons of Beshemath, Esau's wife. And these are the sons of Aholibamah, Esau's wife: Duke Jeush, Duke Jalem, Duke Korah. These were the dukes that came of Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Esau, who is Edom, and these are their dukes. And I'm going to go ahead and stop there. I believe we've hit the 10-minute mark there. And man, these names they're a grind. So I think, you know what? You don't need to hear me read these right now. We'll pick it up next time in Genesis chapter 26 or 36, verse 20. Now we're going to go ahead and we're going to head into our 10 minutes of spiritual reading. We are continuing to read from the 17th century French monk, Brother Lawrence, his little classic, Small But Mighty. It's the practice of the presence of God. We're on, in this particular copyright-free PDF, we're on page 7 in the fourth conversation. So, all right, picking it up in the fourth conversation, trying to scroll up. Oh, there we go. All right, Brother Lawrence spoke with great openness of heart concerning his manner of going to God, whereof some part is related already. He told me that all consists in one hearty renunciation of everything which we are sensible does not lead to God. We might accustom ourselves to a continual conversation with him with freedom and in simplicity. We need only to recognize God intimately present with us and address ourselves to him every moment. We need to beg his assistance for knowing his will and in things doubtful, and for rightly performing those which we plainly see he requires of us, offering them to him before we do them, and giving him thanks when we have completed them. In our conversation with God, we should also engage in praising, adoring, and loving him incessantly for his infinite goodness and perfection. Without being discouraged on account of our sins, we should pray for his grace with a perfect confidence, and relying upon the infinite merits of our Lord. Brother Lawrence said that God never failed offering us his grace at each action. It never failed except when Brother Lawrence's thoughts had wandered from a sense of God's presence, or he forgot to ask his assistance. He said that God always gave us light in our doubts when we had no other design but to please him. Our sanctification did not depend upon changing our works. Instead, it depended on doing that for God's sake, which we commonly do for our own. He thought it was lamentable to see how many people mistook this means for the end, addicting themselves to certain works which they performed very imperfectly by reason of their human or selfish regards. The most excellent method he had found for going to God was that of doing our common business without any view of pleasing men, but purely for the love of God. Brother Lawrence felt it was a great delusion to think that the times of prayer ought to be different from other times. We are as strictly obliged to adhere to God by action in the time of action as by prayer in its season. His own prayer was nothing else but a sense of the presence of God, his soul being at that time insensible to everything but divine love. When the appointed time of prayer were past, he found no difference, because he still continued with God, praising and blessing him with all his might. Thus he passed his life in continual joy. Yet he hoped that God would give him somewhat to suffer when he grew stronger. Brother Lawrence said we ought, once and for all, heartily put our whole trust in God and make a total surrender of ourselves to him, secure that he would not deceive us. We ought not weary of doing little things for the love of God, who regards not the greatness of the work, but the love with which it is performed. We should not wonder if, in the beginning, we often failed in our endeavors, but that at last we should gain a habit which will naturally produce its acts in us without our care and to our exceeding great delight. The whole substance of religion was faith, hope, and charity. And charity, again, is another word for love. In the practice of these, we become united to the will of God. Everything else is indifferent and to be used as a means that we may arrive at our end and then be swallowed up by faith and charity. All things are possible to him who believes. They are less difficult to him who hopes. They are more easy to him who loves, and still more easy to him who perseveres in the practice of these three virtues. The end we ought to propose to ourselves is to become in this life the most perfect worshipers of God as we can possibly be, and as we hope to be through all eternity. We must from time to time honestly consider and thoroughly examine ourselves. We will then realize that we are worthy of great contempt. Brother Lawrence noted that when we directly confront ourselves in this manner, we will understand we are the subject of all kinds of misery and problems. We will realize why we are subject to changes and fluctuations in our health, mental outlook, and dispositions. And we will indeed recognize that we deserve all the pain and labors God sends to humble us. After this, we should not wonder that troubles, temptations, oppositions, and contradictions happen to us from men. We ought, on the contrary, to submit ourselves to them and bear them as long as God pleases, as things highly advantageous to us. The greater perfection a soul aspires after, the more dependent it is upon divine grace. And as I was reading that, it reminded me of my basketball coach from high school. His name was Coach Dunham. He was so awesome. He was probably, he's a pastor. He was a pastor even then, but he is the pastor of his father's Baptist church somewhere in California. When we were kids or high school, I remember playing on the basketball team, and it was mostly white kids, but then there was a couple African Americans who were on the team. But Coach Dunham, he was African American, and he brought us, I remember each year he would bring our whole team to his Baptist church, and we would be like a row of white kids in the middle. And, you know, it was an African American Baptist church, but it was so fun because it was so different from what we were used to, because he wouldn't just preach his sermons. He would sing his sermons. And, you know, I was almost about to try and do an imitation, but it wouldn't do it justice. And it might sound like mockery because I don't want to go there, but it was so much fun and it was awesome. And, anyways, but he was a hardcore basketball coach. He actually had played for Chaminade College back in the day, and he had a video of his team from Chaminade College, upsetting the number one team in the country at that time, which was, I believe it was the University of Houston. And they had Ralph Sampson, who at the time was the number one prospect for the NBA. And he brought us the video of that game, and we watched him dunk on Ralph Sampson. It was so awesome because he had this like Jerry curl, and he had these like short shorts, and he just like, but he was awesome. And he held us to a, you know, we weren't the best, you know, we were a team of white kids. We were not the best athletes, but he would always say, he'd be like, if we're not going to be the best athletes on the court, we are going to be the most well-conditioned. And he would run our practices so hard that games felt like a break. And so a lot of times teams might be ahead of us in the first half, but we would kick their butts in the second half because we could keep that pace going the entire game. We would be in full court presses. We would do, anyways, it was a lot of fun. And it wasn't fun too, because it was a grind. And he would have us in these 3-point stances, where your thighs would be burning. And I mean, you're in a lot of pain during that conditioning because it was so intense. And he would say, he'd be like, Coach, it hurts. And he would say, it's supposed to hurt. What did you think, it was going to tickle? And I've never forgotten that line, because in any kind of conditioning, the persevering through the pain produces so much fruit. Not giving up, again, kind of going back to that quote from that woman a couple episodes ago, faith doesn't take us out of our trials. Faith takes us through our trials. And that's what Brother Lawrence is saying here, that we shouldn't wonder why troubles, temptations, and oppositions and contradictions happen to us, but we ought to submit ourselves to them and bear them as long as God pleases, as highly advantageous to us. The greater perfection a soul aspires after, the more dependent it is upon divine grace. And I just think that's so beautiful. It's like, don't expect to get removed out of all suffering in this world, but, you know, persevere. The Bible talks about this, that as we persevere through suffering, that it produces in us great fruit. All right, so picking back up where we left off here on the bottom of page 8, being questioned by one of his own community to whom he was obliged to open himself, By what means he had attained such an habitual sense of God, Brother Lawrence told him that since his first coming to the monastery, he had considered God as the end of all thoughts and desires, as the mark to which they should tend and in which they should terminate. In other words, our goal is God. He noted that in the beginning of his novitiate, he spent the hours appointed for private prayer in thinking of God so as to convince his mind and impress deeply upon his heart the divine existence. He did this by devout sentiments and submission to the lights of his faith, lights of faith, rather than by studied reasoning and elaborate meditations. By this short and sure method, he exercised himself in the knowledge and love of God, resolving to use his utmost endeavor to live in a continual sense of his presence, and if possible, never to forget him any more. When he had thus in prayer filled his mind with great sentiments of that infinite being, he went to his work appointed in the kitchen, for he was then cook for the community. There, having first considered severely the things of his office required, and when and how each thing was to be done, he spent all the intervals of his time, both before and after his work, in prayer. When he began his business, he said to God, with a filial trust in him, quote, O my God, since thou art with me, and I must now, in obedience to thy commands, apply my mind to these outward things, I beseech thee to grant me the grace to continue in thy presence, and to this end, do thou prosper me with thy assistance, receive all my works, and possess all my affections. As he proceeded in his work, he continued his familiar conversation with his Maker, imploring his grace and offering to him all his actions. When he had finished, he examined himself, how he had discharged his duty. If he found well, he returned thanks to God. If otherwise, he asked pardon, and without being discouraged, he set his mind right again. He then continued his exercise of the presence of God as if he had never deviated from it. Thus, said he, by rising after my falls, and by frequently renewed acts of faith and love, I am come to a state wherein it would be as difficult for me not to think of God as it was at first to accustom myself to it. And we'll go ahead and we will stop there. That'll end our 10 minutes of spiritual reading. I'm going to go ahead and highlight where we're at so we can pick it up in our next episode. And now we're going to go ahead and we're going to head into our 5 minutes of gratitude. As always, we're answering the Sean Aker happiness researcher recommended questions, three things that I'm thankful for today and why, and three things about the most meaningful experience of my day. And so go ahead and get your happiness journal, whether that's paper or whether you're keeping it on your phone, and write them down. Think about it, put a little effort into it, and you'll train your brain to look for the positives in your life, because I promise you they're there. So my three things that I'm thankful for today and why are, first, and I know that I've said this before, I'm a little obsessed with coffee, but my little stovetop espresso maker and the Cafe Bustelo espresso grounds that I use, because it's fun and it mixes up my coffee routine on Saturdays. And the second thing I'm thankful for is Joy Donut, because they make the best donuts for our family's Saturday morning donut tradition. I have one cake donut, but I wait until after I've had my post-workout recovery protein and green drink. And so, again, you got to put your big rocks in first before you put in your pebbles and your sand. And number three, I'm thankful for restrooms, because otherwise I would be peeing outside after drinking my 20 ounces of water, 12 ounces of coffee, and 30 ounces of my high-protein super green drink every morning. So in other words, I've already drank 64 ounces of fluid by 10 o'clock in the morning, so I'm definitely not one of those nurses who doesn't pee for 12 hours. If I tried to do that, I'd be peeing in my pants. Hydrate or dehydrate, what color is your urine? Remember, clear, light yellow urine is the goal, because it means you're well hydrated. So those are the three things I'm thankful for today and why. And then the three things about the most meaningful experience of my day, I'm going to say it is nursing related today. It was getting to meet the wife of one of my patients yesterday, who was in critical condition as the result of his drug addiction. So the second detail is I got to hear her testimony of being delivered from drug addiction herself and having her life restored by the grace of God. And then the third detail was getting to hear her pray and worship in the room, even though her husband was sedated and on a ventilator. Her faith and testimony were so encouraging. And then I would say a bonus detail here was that it was nice to actually give her some good news because his condition had been making some baby steps of progress in the right direction. So that's always a nice thing to be able to do. And so now I'm going to encourage you to get your 30 minutes of zone 2 cardio. I'm about to go get mine. Don't forget your 5-minute warm up and 5-minute cool down. That can also function as your balance training. And then get 20 minutes of strength training. But if you remember from a couple weeks ago, or maybe I can't remember exactly what it was, some episodes ago, we had learned that doing strength training first, followed by cardio, is a great way to boost testosterone. And so that's if that's something that you're interested in, then do that. All right, so today's health hack is movement is medicine. When you see hinges on a door, you know that that door was made to open and close. When you see wheels on a car, you know that that car was made to roll. When you see elbows and knees on the human body, you know that the body was made to move. Movement is natural. To live a sedentary lifestyle is to live in opposition to your design. You were made to move. We are not rocks or trees anchored to the ground in a fixed position. We are free and mobile. But in our sedentary culture, we must fight to remain active. As my mom would say to me growing up, movement is medicine. But the human body is incredibly efficient at conserving energy to achieve homeostasis. It will not expend more than it must. So if we want more from our bodies, we must demand more from our bodies. It's economics 101, supply and demand. The more energy we demand from our bodies, the more supply of energy will increase to meet that demand. The same is true for our minds. My relatives on the Russell side of the family, I've talked about our Thanksgivings together at Uncle Vin and Aunt Mary's house. That was actually the the Riddle side of the family. But on my dad's side, we would all get together. That was the Russell side. So on that side of the family, they came from France. But I don't speak French. Russell was Rousseau before they anglicized it when they got to America. But why don't I speak French? Because I grew up in America. And French is not very useful in America unless you're trying to impress someone. And my relatives made sure that their kids learned how to speak English in order to succeed in America. In the same way, I once struggled to run 3 miles. Why? Because I wasn't running. But once I started gently stressing my system, now I can run 3 miles and do push-ups along the way. And next week, I will attempt to do more push-ups. Why? Because my body will learn to adapt to the demands that are placed upon it. That is why there must be some regularity to our exercise habits. There are 7 days in a week. Exercising 2 days a week is good, but 3 days a week is better, and 4 days a week is even better still. I don't personally have time for that, but the more regularity there is to your habits, the more our body will learn to adapt to those demands. That's why when I'm not at the gym, I still do physical activity. I take the stairs at work. I try to walk at least 10,000 steps a day because I want to keep daily activity. Just like moving to America demanded that my relatives learn to speak English in order to thrive, my body has learned that it will be required to run 3 miles 3 times a week, and so it better get with the program. The end result is that my heart learns to circulate blood more efficiently. My lungs learn to oxygenate my blood and expel the carbon dioxide more efficiently. My muscles get stronger, my mind gets sharper. And hopefully the end result is that I can live a longer, happier, healthier life. Because that's my goal. What's yours? Thanks for joining me on the 90 Days with Nurse Dan podcast. I hope that this practice is as beneficial for you as it is for me. If not, I hope you find a practice that does work for you. But if it has been beneficial for you and it gives you a structure that allows God to work in your body, mind, and spirit, then please give this podcast a 5-star review on Spotify, Apple Podcast, or wherever you're listening to this podcast, and stay on this journey for 90 days. See you next time.